I like the overhead light.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah. Well, first, good morning to each of you. What a wonderful Lord's Day we have. The older I get, the more I just love the Lord's Day. And so, before we begin, I'd like to just have a small prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thee, in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, and may Thy word go out with the unction of Thy Holy Spirit that it return not void. In Jesus' precious name, Amen. When I was I first should say, we haven't known much winter today, this year. In fact, in my 93 years, I can't remember a winter that's been more mild as this one. But all winters do issue into spring. And spring was a busy time of year when I was on the farm. It was a time to prepare the ground for sowing and seeding. And so, just a few thoughts. The ground had a lot of the afterfall of the year before. We had to turn off, put up new ground, the new soil. The old let that be for fertilizer. Then it had to be harrowed and all the lumps of the ground up. Then it had to be rolled to pack the ground down for the seeding. Then the seeding. And that was true also in the garden. You know, farms always had a big garden because they didn't want to buy vegetables and fruits and things like that. So the reason I'm mentioning that is the seeds that we sown in the fields were corn, wheat, of course, and alfalfa, especially alfalfa, because that which grew up from it was so good for the cows. And then in the garden, of course, there's all kinds of vegetable seed, string beans, lima beans, red beets, carrots, celery, rhubarb, all that. But I say all that because everything we sowed, we reaped. In other words, we reaped what we sowed. And so as we're thinking about that, and by the way, talking about sowing and reaping, do you know in Leviticus 19:19 and Deuteronomy 22:9, it specifically says that you're not to mix the seeds when you sow. You sow wheat, you don't mix anything with it. And that goes right back to creation in Genesis 1, where 10 times it says everything after its kind. And of course, there's a spiritual element to that because we're not to be unequally yoked. Because everything, in other words, how can darkness mix with light? How can righteousness mix with unrighteousness? And so, what I'd like to do is, if you would turn to my text is from Galatians 6, 6 to 10. Just a little background on this book, that the epistle that Apostle Paul wrote. And the Apostle Paul wrote this in his first missionary journey. And he planted these churches there in what was then Asia Minor, but now we know it as Turkey. And some time had gone by. He had gone up on his third missionary journey. He made a warning of what might happen, would happen, if they were careless about who would be coming in to occupy the pulpit. This is what he said to the elders on his third trip to third missionary trip at Ephesus. This is what he said. He said, God has made you overseer over this flock, the flock of God. And he went on to say that this, you're to govern this flock because of the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought the church with his own precious blood. Then he said this: when I leave, I know grievous wolves are going to come in, and they're going to not spare the flock. But then he said this: I know that there are going to be some of your own kind that are going to come in and try to divide the flock, to draw people after themselves. And that's exactly what was going on in Galatia. There were false preachers coming in, trying to draw others after themselves by coming in with a perverted gospel. And so, just a little brief summary of the book before we read the text. You could say that the main theme of Galatians was justification, that the Lord Jesus Christ, his atoning death on the cross, was sufficient to justify us before God. What was coming in, there are those that were trying to add some of the ceremonial law to combine with the work that Christ did on the cross, and that was just dividing the church. So that, number one, justification by faith alone, true versus the false gospel, liberty in Christ versus the legalism of the law, and the fruit of the Spirit versus the lust of the flesh. And one more: liberty in Christ against the spiritual bondage that goes in if we don't find liberty in Christ. Now come to our text, Galatians 6, starting in verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And the first point I would like to make with you this morning is God's care for his servants that minister the gospel. You see, when the church began, the Old Testament church began back with the raising up of Israel. See, at that time, there was all the nations were caught up in idolatry. God called out Abraham to make for himself a people of his own, and that through these people, he would be a witness to the nations. And so God communicated to Moses and then to the priests, and they were to responsible for giving the word of God, not only to the people of Israel, but to all Gentiles that might come in. And so what was happening? First, I would like to make this very clear. God is zealous for those who are his ministers that minister his word. And so he taught right from the very beginning in Numbers 18:21 that he was going to take care of his people by giving them a tenth of all that came in. In other words, those that were priests of the priesthood were assigned a tenth of the offerings that came in. And do you know, back in Genesis chapter 28:22, Jacob, he had just caught a vision of the ladder reaching up from heaven to earth, and angels ascending and descending. And he thought, I'm in the house of God. He called it Bethel. And then he made an altar. And then he said these words to the Lord. He anointed the altar, and then he said these words: Lord, if you will provide for me all that I need and take me back to my father's house, he said, then I will give you a tenth of all that you give to me. That's the first of the time the tenth is used in giving. And so what in this verse 6 here, God wants us to know that he is jealous for those who preach and teach his word, because the gospel is very important for us to understand. It's so important that in Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone to believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's that important. It's an illuminating power. It's a power like the entrance of thy word. Give the light. Give understanding to the simple. Too proud. Those are not too proud to take it in, receive it. It's a convicting power. Psalm 19:7 says it's a converting power too. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. 3, it's a regenerating power. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, for we're born again, not a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then it's a sanctifying power. In 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 30, the Bible says that Christ has made unto us wisdom, redemption, righteousness, and sanctification. And then it's a liberating power. In John 8, 31, 36, Jesus said to those who believed on his name, he said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And then I would like to just also call attention that to those who preach this. And by the way, you know what Billy Graham said on, it was 1989, I went to Syracuse to attend a missionary conference, and Billy Graham's crusade was there at that time, and he addressed those who attended the conference, and he said, I'll never forget what he said. He said, brethren, you have the most important job in all the world. And when you think about it, it is, because a pastor like Pastor Bob, he teaches good, he preaches good, and he's communicating the message that makes a difference between eternal damnation and eternal glorification. That's why it's so important, because it deals with eternity. And that's, and so what we have here in verse 6, here is God's care for his servants. So much so that I'll just read a few verses to that. 1 Corinthians 9:14 says, even so hath the Lord ordained that we which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. 1 Timothy 5:17-18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. The labor is worthy of his reward. But what was happening? Why did he have to see? Now look at verse 7. He speaks about his care for his people, but look at verse 7. He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Why is that contrast? And the only thing that I can understand that would happen was, with these false preachers that were coming in, false, giving a false message, some of the people were giving their tithe to these false preachers, and they were shortchanging the preachers that were preaching the good gospel. And how many, they're on the air today, how many of them are siphoning off what belongs to the good preacher, to men like Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and the like, that they're there, the false ministers of the gospel. But God is sovereign. And one, the older I get, when things don't go right, he is in control. And bless his holy name, the older I get, the more I love him. And the more it doesn't matter what he has for me to do, it's just good to know him, to love him, and to serve him. Now, I'd like to talk a little bit about the folly of mocking God. Look here at verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. I would just like to call attention to something about first, what does it mean to mock? Well, it has the idea of to ridicule, to scorn, to hold in derision. In Psalm 119, verse 51, it says, remember thy servant, remember thy word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. For this is my comfort and my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. The proud have held me in great derision, but I have not declined from thy law. And then the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 16, 13, 14. He was some of the words of the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will love the one and hate the other, or you hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And that really infuriated the Pharisees, because they said they held him in derision. Yes, they held him in great derision. And so what was happening here is, I want you to see how that word mock, what that word means. And that's, in other words, very simply, if we don't obey God, we're mocking him. I want to repeat that. If we don't obey God, we're mocking, if we willfully disobey God, we're mocking him. And that's probably what was happening here. They were mocking God in the sense that they were not giving to the servants that were preaching the true gospel. You see, when we do not reverence his word, then we do not reverence his majesty and holiness. That's why Jeremiah 5:22, they mocked Jeremiah. Oh, they mocked Jeremiah. When they mocked Jeremiah, they were mocking God. And listen to what Jeremiah said, 5:22. God says, will you not fear me, saith the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? I who have made the sand, the weakest thing of all my creation, to be a bound for the sea, that the ways of your God is how much they war, they cannot pass over. Therefore, according, as I said before, according to this text, when we willfully disobey God, we mock him. And especially when we ignore or reject his word. I want you to consider Leviticus 20. There are eight different sexual sins for which God declared the death penalty for. and you'll understand why I'm calling this out. I want you to consider David. He was a man of God. I mean, he was a man of God. He is a man of God after God's own heart. But do you know what God said about him after he had that affair with Bathsheba? He said, David, you have despised me. And so when we can say sexual sin mocks God, whether it's fornication or adultery, whatever, when we engage in it, willfully engage in it, we're mocking God. And sexual sin is so rampant in the church today. Pastor Bob told me about the pastor's conference that he attended with 50 pastors. They went around and asked what the big problem was in the church. And they all said the same thing, sexual sin. In view of verses 6 and 7a, God is mocked when the people who bear his name do not own him as Lord. When we do not give him the preeminence, like it says in Colossians 1:18. God is mocked when we imitate the believers in Malachi's day. What were they doing? Well, look what God says first. He said, if I am your father, where's my honor? And then he said, if I'm your master, where's my fear? They treated the governor in Malachi's day better than they did God. They gave him second best, third best, and fourth best. And that's exactly how many times we treat the Lord. We give him second best, third best, and fourth best. The Lord is mocked when Hebrews 10:25 is ignored. Do not forsake the assembling yourself together after the manner of life which some is. And then we can go on. And Rick Warren said this. He said, we're going to have another reformation. You heard me say this before, but I want to say it again. He said, we're going to have deeds instead of doctrine. He was placing deeds against ahead of the word of God. And by doing that, he was mocking God. If we willingly sin against God's command, then Proverbs 1:26. If you know anything about Proverbs chapter 1, you know God is calling out to the to people to hear his voice. And they're ignoring him. And so he says, okay, he says in verse 26, I will mock you. You will call unto me and I will answer you. You will seek me early, but you will not find me. And then he said, because you hated knowledge and you choose not to fear the Lord. then in look at verse 6 again. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in Hosea 8:7 it says, they sowed to the wind and reaped the whirlwind. Do you know what that is talking about? Their message, their worship was empty. It was empty. It was all of the flesh. It was all pretense. And so what do they expect to get? They expect to get the whirlwind, which is God's wrath. And that's why God's wrath is poured out against them time and time again, as you read the Old Testament. Now, look at verse 7. Yes. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 8, this is what I wanted to tell you. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I call that the nature of sowing. What does it mean to sow to the flesh? To sow to the flesh is to sow. What is your what is the flesh? It's your corrupt nature. It's having a filthy appetite and passions. It's trying to find meaning to life apart from God. Because it all depends upon what I like, what my flesh likes, what my flesh enjoys, what my flesh craves. So what I'd like to do, and then I'd like to ask you this question, to answer this question. What does it mean? It says, what does that mean to sow to the Spirit? Well, let me share with you what it says from John 16:14. It was in the upper room. It was a time of the upper room discourse. It was in chapter 16, verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So then, to sow to the flesh is to be governed by the flesh. To sow to the Spirit is to be governed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But keep that in mind. To sow to the flesh is to be governed by the flesh, and to sow to the Spirit is to be governed by the Lord Himself. Now, I could go down. There's so many illustrations in the Old Testament, so many illustrations in the New Testament, but I'm going to do a little bit different. What I want to do now is I want you to think about something. I want you to picture, go back to Genesis 3:6. It says, Eve saw that the fruit was good to look at. It was good for food, but it was pleasant to make one wise. And that's where the big I came in. The big I. And our Lord Jesus addressed that in when he said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:13-14, when he said, enter it the straight gate, because I am the doorkeeper of the straight gate. For wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. That wide gate that leads to the broad way that leads to destruction is by those who profess Christ, and they're not people who never they're dead in trespasses. They're people that have made a profession of faith, but are going the broad way. Yeah. And then he said this: yes, my way, it's hard, it's difficult, it's narrow, but it leads to life. And so, reason I want you to see that, because I want you to see how the contrast between sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. I'm going to give you some illustrations here. And I thought that would be better than just going and say, you'll understand what I mean when I go on. Beginning of the Old Testament church, you see the contrast right away between the sowing of the flesh and the sowing of the Spirit. Achan. He knew the countryman was under the curse. When they entered into Canaan at Jericho, he knew everything was under the curse of goods. But he saw the wedge of gold and the wedge of silver and the Babylonian garnet, and all he could think was years ahead. All he could think was the horizontal. I won't have to worry about paying bills for a long time. He ignored, was indifferent to what God said. And so he brought a curse upon himself, and you know what happened to him. But then on the other side, then there was Caleb. He sowed to the Spirit. He too was in the beginning of the church there in Canaan. It says, Canaan, Caleb, wholly followed the Lord. See the contrast? Achan, he sowed to the flesh at the same time period. But Caleb, an old man like myself, he sowed to the Spirit. Praise God. Okay, now let's take another. Beginning of the New Testament church, you see a contrast again between two. You see the contrast between Ananias and Sapphira. What was their crime? They were looking for a reputation. In other words, at that time, see, when people gathered from all over the world, Jews gathered from all over the world to attend the feast on the Passover, usually they went back right away. But when Pentecost came and there was 3,000 saved at one time, then the next day more people were saved. They had to do something with it. They didn't want to go back right away. So they had a problem. They had a food problem and a housing problem. And so those that were there had to come up with money. Well, Ananias and Sapphira came up. Yeah, they sold a bunch of property. They sold their property and they put it at the police disciples' feet, just like they were. Oh, we're good. But they only gave part of it. And what does God say about his lying is an abomination to the Lord, but they who deal truly are to his delight. And that abomination cost them their lives. But then look at Barnabas at that same time period. Yes, he gave too, but he was so humble and in spirit, the apostle gave him the name of consolation, which means a helper, a giver. So you see, there you have again, one to the flesh, one to the spirit. Then we have, now this is personal. Which governs your life on the Lord's day? The flesh or the spirit? This is the best day of the week. It's a day when our Lord conquered death. It's a day that it's a day of worship. So I ask you again, who governs your life on the Lord's day? But who governs the time you get here? Who governs your faithfulness when you are here? Or how often you come? You can't escape that, either one or the other. We're either sowing to the flesh or we're sowing to the spirit. Who governs your life in the expenditure of money? The flesh or the spirit? In Haggai 1:6, the temple, all it had was a bare foundation. And what were the people doing that claimed to be Jews? They were building their house and decorating their house, but they were ignoring the temple, the place of worship. And so Haggai prophet says, he said, your wages, because you will not give, you're putting your wages in a bag of holes. And that's exactly what, if we won't give the Lord our best in money, and we just give him second best, third best, fourth best, someone says, what you don't give to him, you'll pay to the devil. Because the enemy will find a way, the Lord will find a way of taking it from you. When we earn our daily bread, where we work to earn our daily bread, Ephesians 6:5. Do we do it as an eye pleaser? In other words, do very good while the boss is there watching, and then be our old self when he's gone? Or do we do it as to the Lord? That's what Ephesians 6:5 is about. One or the other. When we give ourselves in labor, we're either sowing to the flesh, or we're sowing to the Spirit. We're either being governed by the flesh or being governed by the Spirit. In the home, does the flesh govern or does the Lord Jesus Christ govern? and which is his rightful due. If we say the Lord governs, does his love govern the role he has assigned to each other and to the children, or does the flesh govern? And let me tell you about, you heard this before, we're going to say it again. And it's very precious to me because it has to deal with what we're talking about. He said, there was 20 young men that were felony or misdemeanor. And there was a counselor that interviewed each one. And he asked the same question each one. If, when you were growing up, you could change, if there's one thing you could change, what would it be? And they all said the same thing. That our parents would have loved each other. Because when parents love each other, it trickles down to the children. It makes the children feel secure. And they grew up too, as a model, just like their parents were. But if the opposite is true, if the flesh governs, then they grew up just like the parents. What spirit governs when there's a need for forgiveness? And I find it's very difficult for some believers to forgive. Well, we can again we can take Ahithophel, or we can take the Lord Jesus in his humanity. He was always ready to forgive, but Ahithophel, the grandfather of Bathsheba, never forgave David and eventually committed suicide. That's how much that poison is of an unforgiving spirit. It'll destroy you inwardly. In our dealings with the people, do we leave the aroma of the flesh or the aroma of Christ? We meet people every day as we go through this earthly journey. And we're either leaving the aroma of Christ or the aroma of the flesh and the people we meet. Do you think they don't pay attention to us? Acts 4:13 says this. After Peter and John, that miracle of the lame man, a gate called Beautiful, they did not take claim. They did not say we did it. They said the Lord, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ did this. And then they began to interrogate them. And then they finally came this. They saw them as learned and unlearned and ancient men. But they knew that they could see that they had been with Jesus. They had been with Jesus. Do people get that sense when they get acquainted with you? That you've been with Jesus? I had that contrast, but I'd like to share a few things more about sowing to the Spirit. First of all, I would like to give you a scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, why the Lord Jesus should be governing our lives. What, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Then there is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And 1 Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. See, if we are sowing to the Spirit, if we're being governed by the Lord, then we love to proclaim His name. We love, His name is above every name, above every principality, power, and name that's named, and above every name that's named in this world and in the world to come. And all things are put under His feet. I don't care how bad things seem, they're still under His feet. He's working all things here for the counsel of His own will. And one day we'll understand why He allowed all these things to happen. We sow in the Spirit when we proclaim His name. When we're out witnessing like Anthony and others do, when we sow in they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Oh, won't that be great when we get to heaven and see how may the Lord was pleased to use us to bring to glory? Our labor is not in vain in the Lord, so we should have great joy of being under his authority and being pleased to serve him, not in our flesh, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge his right to govern us when we give him the preeminence. We should, because he made peace through the blood of his cross. He is our peace. We sow in spirit when we take Luke 9:23 and 1 Peter 2:20 at heart. What does Luke 9:23 says? If you want to be my disciple, then take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. He doesn't say accept me. He said follow me. And then 1 Peter 2:20, our Lord says, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. And he says, you follow him. You follow me with that spirit. See, the persecuted that we read about, I don't see it in this country. But when I get so much when I get so much information about these other lands, it's just, it's incredible. It's incredible how these people are really sold out to the Lord. They don't have the world and things of the world as a stumbling block. They have the Lord Jesus Christ. They're focused on him. Because, like it says in Hebrews 12, looking on to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. They had their focus on him, just like Psalm 112, verse 7. Nothing disturbed him because he's focused on the Lord. Now, I would talk a little bit about the perseverance necessary for reaping. And let us not be weary in well doing, for due season we shall reap if we faint not. Let me just give you a few words on that. You know, our great example for perseverance, our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to picture 30 years in the environment of a home, brothers and sisters, and you can imagine how he saw the ugliness of human nature because they were unsaved. And yet in that atmosphere, I don't think the brothers liked him, because in John 7:5, they did not believe in him, that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe in him. Can you picture 30 years? 30 years in the carpenter shop, or not 30 years, but maybe 20 years in the carpenter shop, and he put up with bad manners of the people. Can you imagine that test that he had? Can you imagine the test that he had when with the disciples? One time he says, it's not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out. And the disciples couldn't understand what he was talking about. He had explained, are you without understanding? Don't you know that what you eat is to nourish your body and the rest goes out in the drought? But he said, what comes out of your mouth, it comes out from your heart. Don't you understand that? And then another time he says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. All they could think about was the bread, bread, bread. He said, are you without, so understand, don't you know it's to beware of the doctrine of the Pharisees? I'm saying these things to show you the perseverance of our Lord's humanity. And so are we to persevere. As life unfolds in every area of life, there's perseverance. Whether you're a businessman, whether you're whatever worker you are, it takes perseverance. If you're going in the field of medicine, it takes perseverance. And the perseverance, and I've said this before, I'll say it again, in Matthew 24:13, it says, they that endure to the end shall be saved. And every time Daisy and I would read that verse, we'd say, we want to endure to the end. That's evidence that we belong to the Lord Jesus. Now consider all the examples of Scripture. I want to give you a few examples of Scripture. Joseph. Was ever man tried like he? Yet he held fast. Moses. 40 years putting up with those rebellious people. Just think of the perseverance it took for Moses to still be the leader of that rebellious group. How about David? 13 years, he's hunted like an animal. But the Lord raised him up. Then the prophets in the like Jeremiah and Isaiah. Look at how they were always blasphemed, especially Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Then how about the Apostle Paul? All you have to do is look at 2 Corinthians 11, and you see how he persevered. Then Philippians, the martyrdom through all ages, especially in the beginning, the first 3 centuries, and now these last couple of centuries, there's more, and I got this from Pastor Bob, there are more people being martyred now for the faith in these last couple of years than all the years before. That goes to show you the great persecution that's coming up now. And yet our brethren in these lands that are persecuted, they're steadfast, even giving their lives. I'd like to give you just a few verses that to help you in persevering. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, think on these things. And the things that you heard of me and seen in me, do, and the peace of God shall be with you. And then there is 1 Corinthians 10:13. We have the promise of God. For God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested above that which you're able, but in the testing will provide a way of escape. And Hebrews 13:6, when he says, Be not covetous of the things that are passing away, for I have promised I will never leave you nor forsake you. And how about John 10:45, when it says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and no one will pluck them out of my hand. We can be free with our life. We don't have to hold on to our life, because the Lord, if that, what Pastor Bob said this morning about that broken violin, if the Lord knows about that, how much more does he know about each one of us? I just give this verse to you before I go on. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ, that whether I come to you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one mind and one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel. This morning we read about the necessity to be filled with the Spirit. Do you know what my heart's desire here for our people here? To be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the only way we can be filled with the Holy Spirit is we're going to be governed by the Spirit of God, not be governed by the flesh. I've lived long enough that I'm tired of flesh. I'm tired of seeing people deceiving themselves by making professional faith, but then being governed by the flesh. Therefore, my beloved brother, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And then, verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. And here again, it can be summarized in one verse, Acts 10:38, talking about our Lord Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him and anointed him with power to go around doing good, delivering them who were oppressed of the devil. Matthew 12:15 shows about doing for all men. Look at this. The Lord had just healed a man with a withered hand at the synagogue. And that infuriated the Jews so much that they wanted to nail him then. So our Lord, he leaves, and a great multitude follows him. And what does he do? He heals them all. He heals them all of that great multitude that followed him. See, he always done good to those who hated him and those who loved him. And did you ever see such a love when he was hanging upon the cross and seeing those people hate him and revile him? He says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There are many things, but we're to imitate him. Do good to all men, but for time's sake, I'm going to have to cut this short. But just a few verses. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Romans 12:21. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And then just to give you a sample of what's going on in the other world. Just a little testimony. In Nigeria, where thousands of God's people have been slaughtered, listen to what these home missionaries are doing. There in Nigeria, there was a lot of people that are displaced, Muslims, whether economic conditions or not, I don't know. But the home missionaries, you know what they do? They go to where these home missionaries are. They dig down and bore down and get water for them and nourish them. And then they give them audio Bibles that some of them are coming to faith. In other words, when you do good to all men, it's a way of bringing people to come to Christ. And I could give you many testimonies on that. But now, for time's sake, I just would like to close with this a few words here on application. I'm going to repeat this again. Someone has said, if you will not give the Lord his due, we will be forced to give to the devil which much more, and we will until as long as we remain his prisoner. Hosea 10:12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. And how does he rain righteousness upon you? Listen to what Jeremiah 9:23-24 says. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. But let him that glory in this, that he understands and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, who loveth righteousness and justice and mercy. He said, in these things I delight, saith the Lord. So what we do then, when we plow the fallow ground, we don't let the old day, we don't the flesh govern. We don't let the flesh govern how we serve the Lord. We let him who governs us, we let our, we let the Spirit of God govern us. This verse separates, this verse invigorates Gideon's. Isaiah 55:10 says, so shall my, as the rain cometh down from heaven and the snow and watereth the earth and bringeth forth seed that maketh bring forth and bud, so shall my word be that goeth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please and prosper in the place whereto I send it. And this verse is ours. It's ours that when we go out, wherever we go, just share the gospel. It's amazing how many times I have to share that on the phone. When people, I get a lot of scam calls. I know they're scammed right away. You know what I do? I just quote scripture. I had a guy call me yesterday, and it's amazing how they listen. So what I'm trying to say, when the word of God is in your heart, it's got to come out. And be always ready to give it out. That's what makes the Christian life fulfilling, because you're led by the Spirit, you're filled by the Spirit, and you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Praise his name. I do not know all that's taking place in Kentucky about the revival that's taking place, but this I know. Our church and all churches need the Spirit of the early church. Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and praying, they fed upon what Christ had done for them, and we need revival. Now I'm going to say something to you serious. As we examine ourselves this morning, are we sowing to reap a harvest that will glorify God, or are we sowing a harvest to reap a harvest of corruption that will bring eternal regret? I'm going to ask to say that one more time and slowly. As we examine ourselves this morning, are we sowing to reap a harvest that will glorify God, or are we sowing to reap a harvest of corruption that will bring eternal regret? Now, two testimonies in closing. How many of you have heard of Robert Moffat? He was a Scottish missionary that went to Africa. And on one occasion, he came home in furlough. He had a great deal of brethren to help him. So it happened to be a cold British winter night. And so the church that was gathering together to hear his ministry, very few people came, and only women came. And his text was in Proverbs 8:4, "Unto you, O man, I call, my voice is to the sons of men." That was his text in Proverbs 8:4. He gave it the best he could, but he was so discouraged. But yet, in that audience, there was a little boy in the organ loft assisting the organist. And he was so moved by what he heard that he was determined to follow this man when he got older. He got an education. He got a medical degree in medicine. And the rest of his life, he spent in missionary work to the tribes of Africa. Who do you think that man was? David Livingston. That little boy in the fire life. And you know what I thought when I heard that? I thought about the young fellows that we have. Liam, Sebastian, Elijah, Jonathan. How do you know that one time something you say, Pastor Bob, might invigorate them, might excite them to say, yes, I want to be a missionary. I want to be a preacher. You don't know. You just don't know. And then the last one. A man, an 18-year-old man by the name of David Talmage. He was about 18 years old. And he and his brother and sister wanted to go to a gay party, not like the gay today, just where there was fun and frolicking. And so before they left, they passed by the mother. The mother says, he called him. He said, come here, I want to talk to you. She said, well, you're gone. I'm going to be praying for you because I know where you're going. They never got back to 2:00. And as they walked past their mother's door, there she was on her knees praying. It so convicted them, so powerfully convicted them, that night they all got saved. It started a revival in the church where they were members. And that David became the father of DeWitt Talmage of the 19th century, one of the greatest preachers America had in the 19th century. Sowing, yes, on our knees. Sowing, yes, with the health and strength God has given to it. And we will sow and count for the kingdom of God as long as we're governed by the Spirit of God and not governed by the flesh. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, we just have this brief prayer. May your word not return void, but may we be governed by thee, Lord Jesus, and by thy Spirit, not be governed by the awful flesh, that we might count for the kingdom of God and rejoice when we see thee. Oh, may your word not return void. In Jesus' name, amen.